Please be seated. Now, I am old enough to remember when just about everyone smoked. My parents smoked. All my aunts and uncles smoked. My cousins, each and every one of them, smoked. My friends smoked. And at least for some months my freshman year at Notre Dame, I smoked. When I first entered religious life, nearly all the priests and all the brothers and nearly all the seminarians smoked. In the rec room or the TV room, a thick cloud of cigarette or cigar or pipe smoke hung permanently above our heads. It looked like the sky over Gary, Indiana, when all the steel mills were still in operation. Believe it or not, in those days, I was a runner. I would often run what at Notre Dame was and still is called the figure eight. That is a circular run around both St. Mary's and St. Joseph Lakes. Skinny as I was in those days, and even relatively in shape, I began to notice a certain tightness in my lungs and some slight difficulty breathing. By the end of a run, I sometimes was gasping for air. So one day, I decided to give up smoking. Now, most of the folks of my generation and those older than me who hadn't already died of emphysema, lung cancer, heart disease, they also, with some difficulty, finally gave up smoking. But addictions are always hard to kick because addictions do give us a certain immediate satisfaction. That is why addictions can paralyze us. That is why addictions can enslave us, can even destroy us. The buzz of nicotine does feel good. But the sensation lasts only for a moment and always leaves us hungrier and needier than before that very first puff. Now, the most stupid of all our human addictions is our shared addiction to sin. We are all sinners. We have all failed at different moments and on varied occasions. We have all offended. St. Paul spoke for all of us in his letter to the Romans when he said, "The good that I want to do, I do not do. The evil which I do not want to do, that is what I do." We've all been there. We've all seen what is right and then done what is wrong. Only our Lord, who is like us in all things but sin, and our Blessed Lady, who is predestined in grace, only those two people in the entire history of our human race were without any sin. The great St. Augustine taught that while sin is universal, it is actually more of a nothing than a something. He called sin a kind of terror in reality. Really a form of non-being. In a way, it forces us to live in isolation from the greatest of all realities, God. It is a way of displacing God as God, and it only makes us miserable. St. Thomas Aquinas taught that when we sin, we're actually looking for the good, but in a wrong way. A way that will never help or ever finally satisfy. With a similar insight, G.K. Chesterton once observed, that even a man knocking on the door of a brothel was searching for God. What's the old country and western song? Looking for love in all the wrong places. When we sin, we certainly wrong ourselves, but we also wrong one another. We accumulate a heavy burden, and we deepen the possibility of despair. Sin is a remorseless addiction that only leads to unhappiness, and finally, it leads to death. In today's Holy Gospel, according to Mark, we hear about how Jesus responds in mercy to human sinfulness. Capernaum was Peter's hometown, and Peter's house in Capernaum often served as the Lord's home away from home. Archaeologists believe they have actually found the foundation of that very house. They have excavated under various layers of early Christian shrines and churches built on that spot. They discovered a first century home, obviously that of a fisherman, because of the evidence of fishhooks and other tools having to do with the fisherman's trade. The house was good-sized. It was near the synagogue, but according to the gospel, it was not nearly large enough to accommodate the vast crowds assembled to hear Jesus preach. Some friends of a paralytic wanted to bring their friend before Jesus for healing, but the crowd was so great they couldn't even force their way in through the door. But you know, those men of Galilee, rather like many of you, the men of central Illinois, they were both ingenious and determined. They went up to the roof from the outside, made a wide hole in the ceiling, and then lowered their friend lying on a mat down to the floor before the Lord. Now, Jesus always reads the heart. He never judges by appearances. Everyone else saw the paralysis of a body, but Jesus saw the paralysis of a soul. Responding to that man's desperate faith and to his deepest need, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes and the doctors of the law were sitting in the front places in that crowded house, and they were scandalized by the words of Jesus. "What does this man mean, speaking that way? He blasphemes. No one but God alone has the power to forgive sins." But the same Jesus who could easily recognize faith could just as easily recognize a rejection of grace, opposition to God's work of salvation. So with rather obvious irritation, Jesus asks, "Which is easier to say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise up, pick up your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has God's authority to forgive sins on earth," Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat and go home." And that man, now both forgiven and healed, did just that. He got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked away in the sight of everyone. All were astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like that." Now, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't Jesus great? Isn't our Savior good? Like that old American hymn celebrates, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Shouldn't all of us turn over all our sins, all our paralyzing addictions, surrender our whole existence to the power of His endless love and great mercy. In fact, that is exactly what happened when we were baptized and confirmed and welcomed to the Eucharistic banquet. In the amazing, transforming grace of the sacraments, God washed away everything that was wrong with us. God gave us a new life in Christ. God poured out His Holy Spirit into our spirits. Now, we were justified by that gift of God's grace, but we can only be sanctified by our continuing conversion, our cooperation with God's mercy. Our justification in Christ is accomplished, but our sanctification in Christ is a lifelong journey. Over and over again, we still need to hear the challenging word of the Lord. We need to shun sin and live lives of love and service. And as the scriptures remind us, even the just will fail daily. As the psalmist once cried out, "Lord, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." But it's good to remember they wouldn't put erasers on pencils if we didn't all make mistakes. They wouldn't put delete buttons on computers if we didn't all from time to time mess up. And God's grace-filled mercy can be renewed every time we turn to Him, especially when we come to the sacrament of reconciliation. What an opportunity! What a gift! What a deal! I name my sins in the sacrament of forgiveness, and in the name of Jesus Christ, His priest absolves those sins. I go into the confessional sad, but I come out happy. As your bishop, I try to go to confession once a week, or at least every other week. And there's a very good reason for that. Just like all of you, I too am a sinner. And according to our tradition, I am not only responsible for my own sins, I also have to bear at least some responsibility for the sins of the entire flock entrusted to my care. I rejoice being a Christian with you. It is great to be Catholic. I don't care what anybody says. But I also tremble in the knowledge that before the awesome seat of Almighty God, I must give an account of how well I have served you. I have comforted you. I have challenged you. I have prayed with you and for you as Christ's vicar for His holy church of Peoria. So unworthy as I am, perhaps more than anyone else in this cathedral, I need the grace and mercy of God. And I would also like to point out, it's not just bishops who have some responsibility for others. No one called by Jesus is only called to seek out their own salvation. As we heard from Father Chase earlier today, we are all called to be there for others. Many of you are fathers. You are family men. You are spouses. You are sons. You are fathers to sons and daughters. You are brothers and sisters. You have grandchildren. You have friends. You have neighbors. By virtue of your baptism, you have therefore accepted the great commission from the Lord to bring others to faith and renewal. You share in the royal priesthood of the faithful. You are called to be spiritual leaders in your own families and to give good witness to everyone you meet. That is what Christian fatherhood is really all about. Now, at this moment of history, it does seem to me that almost every day our world is becoming more sinful, more dangerous, more corrupt, more insane, and more depraved. So as Catholic men, we all need to stand up for our Catholic faith and for Jesus as our Lord, for the truth of the Scriptures in season and out of season, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of hatred and ridicule, even in the face of persecution. Think of for a moment of your brothers and sisters who today, right now, are facing martyrdom, being slaughtered in droves for their faith in Christ. It's taking place in those most ancient churches of the Near East, and it's taking place right now in those new churches of Africa. In the letter to the Hebrews, the author indicating perhaps our own situation at this moment in our history, he writes, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Well, they have. But here in America, that moment could come. None of us was born with a free pass from wars, from persecutions, from famines, from plagues, from man-made disasters, or from natural disasters. But if we honor God, if we come before Him and confess our sins, if we carry Jesus in our hearts, if we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and if we remain faithful to those people God has given us to love and protect, ultimately we have absolutely nothing to fear. The Holy Spirit that is in you is infinitely greater than the evil spirit that is in this passing world. So like that once paralyzed man we heard about in today's gospel, may all of us hear the Lord say to us, "Your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk."